Loving God, we ask at this time that you will be in our hearts and minds to bring illumination as the scriptures are read, that we may be touched in ways by your Spirit, both as individuals and as a congregation. Amen. Our first reading is an Old Testament reading from the prophet Amos. Seek the Lord and live, or he will break out against the house of Joseph like fire, and it will devour Bethel with no one to quench it. Ah, you that turn justice to wormwood and bring righteousness to the ground. They hate the one who reproves in the gates, and they abhor the one who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and take from them levies of grain, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and push aside the needy at the gate. Therefore, the prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. And a writing from the Apostle Paul in his first letter to his young missionary friend Timothy. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. The assigned lectionary gospel reading for this Sunday comes again from the Gospel of Mark. This is perhaps a familiar story about the rich man. As he, Jesus, was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him and loving him, said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were perplexed at these words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but for God, not for God. For God all things are possible." Well, Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you.
Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. Remember back in March of this year, when in an expression of gratitude on the occasion of my 10th anniversary as your pastor, there was a special event that included a wonderful catered meal. And I was presented with a very generous financial gift from you, the congregation, with the suggestion that I attend one of my favorite places in the world, the Benedictine Monastery of Christ in the Desert in northwest New Mexico. Well, that's where I was from Tuesday through Friday of last week. It was a deeply meaningful time of silence and reflection, and of course, lots of photography. The specific timing of this trip coincided with a weekend workshop that I wanted to attend at nearby Ghost Rands Educational and Retreat Center, located about 60 miles northwest of Santa Fe. And that's where I was from last Friday morning through Sunday afternoon. So while you were being inspirationally led in worship last Sunday by the Reverend Sherry Curry, a co-partner in our recent Tulsa Metropolitan Ministry-sponsored trip to Jerusalem and the West Bank, I was sitting in a comfortable room with about 20 other people talking about the implications of living a grateful life. I appreciated the juxtaposition of taking a trip based on your gratitude to look more in depth into the issue of gratitude. The workshop was led by Diana Butler Bass, the author herself of her 2018 book, Gratitude. And I very rarely recommend that anyone read any particular book, but this is an exception. I encourage you to buy it and read it. I can all but guarantee that it will make a big impact on how you live your life. And I'll admit, like a majority of books written on the topic of gratitude, it sounds simply like a nice touchy-feely kind of thing. Well, it is in part, but as we learned, it's much more involved than just a sentimental or joyous feeling. For personal gratitude involves not only an emotion of being grateful, but also the response that comes in the form of an action following a grateful feeling. In other words, there is an ethical component of being grateful. And while most books on gratitude end there, Diana expands that from the personal to the corporate, from the me to the we. Whether it be a nation, or say fans of a sports team, or even a congregation, there can be a communal sense of being grateful, both an emotional feeling and as an ethic of taking action. However, and this is a big however, Diana discussed at the workshop, as she does in her book, that we are unfortunately living at a particularly difficult time in our nation's history with so much polarization and divisiveness and inequality that it is often a struggle to even feel grateful. And yes, we talked about current presidential politics, Supreme Court confirmation hearings, and the like. And I'll go into it more deeply at another time, but there does exist a politic of gratitude. But I'll explain it briefly. Whether it be the ancient Egyptians, with their hierarchical pyramid system of the pharaoh at the top and the slaves at the very bottom, or a similar structure in the Roman Empire with the Caesar at the top, or to governments with the president or dictator at the top. Gratitude turned into something that folks at the lower rung of the ladder owed or were obligated to express to those higher up. It was a system of benefactor and beneficiary, a relationship of patron to client. And expressing a variety of forms of gratitude to those who bestowed gifts of some kind to those lower down in the pyramid were expected sometime by law, and sometimes by the penalty of exclusion or prison or death. As gifts flowed down the pyramid, like protection, money, usually in the form of taxes, and acts of loyalty and devotion flowed up. And the greatest sin of a receiver of a gift was to not express gratitude. In other words, to be an ingrate. Well, how many times have we heard the current president of this country tweet about those who are not sufficiently grateful to him for his benevolence? To be at the top means not being obligated to anyone. After all, when you think you have everything, you are not put in the position of being a beneficiary, of being obligated or indebted to anyone else. And in this context, Diana Butler Bass suggests that is why our president calls the Russian collusion investigation a witch hunt. Because it would imply that he was obligated or beholden to someone else who held power over him. And that is something beyond the comprehension of his pyramid worldview with himself at the top. Something to think about. So historically, gratitude became a form of reciprocity, where one has a duty to do something in return for the person who does something for you. And that's called, in legal terms, quid pro quo. We fall into this in common ways ourselves. For instance, there may be those who invite others to dinner with the expectation that those invited are obligated and indebted to return the favor in some manner or another. Let us look then at our own motivations for giving or offering favors and gifts to others. Well, what I've been discussing, therefore, is the exact opposite of grace, which is a system where a gift is freely given with no strings attached and no obligation or expectation of being repaid. And this is where we see how God works in a way not dictated by a hierarchical pyramid. Diana Butler Bass, much like John Pavlovitz, who are mutual friends, encourages us to replace the pyramid structure with a circle, and in particular, a table, a bigger table where everyone is welcome and is treated as equals. Not where some see themselves as benefactors and others as beneficiaries. And again, this can be done as individuals and as an entire community. And this is certainly a goal here at College Hill. Well, what does any of this have to do with today's scripture passages concerning wealth and a sermon entitled The Ethics of Money? Well, anywhere from a lot to just about everything. Remember, much of the Old and New Testaments were written by those on the lower rungs of the ladder, those much further down in the pyramid structure. Therefore, when we read scathing passages condemning the rich for their oppressive ways, think about the pyramid and the oppression that comes when those who are not rich do not properly repay their benefactors to their satisfaction. For instance, the Old Testament prophet Amos offers a stern warning against the rich who exploit the poor. And he warns, "Therefore, because you trample on the poor and take from them levies of grain," that's gratitude flowing up the pyramid. "You have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know your transgressions, and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and push aside the needy in the gate." You know, those ingrates. Without question, an indictment runs throughout our scriptures concerning the injustice and inhumane treatment of the poor and needy at the hands of the wealthy. In scripture, therefore, the rich are most often pictured almost as a metaphor, not as wonderful people who simply have money, but as those who give in order to receive even more in return, or those who refuse to give at all. And perhaps then, and again, this is a tough suggestion, we should evaluate our motives for giving. Do we give as a response of gratitude based in grace, or primarily to get some benefit for ourselves? Well, I hope you can see that when scriptures declare such things like, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil," as the Apostle Paul does in his first letter to his young missionary friend Timothy, it's the motivation of obsessing over the acquisition of money that is criticized, not the fact of having money itself. In an ethics of money, of what we do with the money we have, remember that money is morally neutral, being neither good nor evil in and of itself. For we are all aware how much good can come with the financial support necessary to accomplish great things. Philanthropy, with no strings attached, is indeed something for which we should be deeply grateful. Well, as you might imagine, Jesus had much to say on this topic of the ethics of money. He was particularly concerned about the potential negative effects on one's ability to serve as a disciple. And that includes our discipleship, our lives as followers of the ways of Jesus. And this is an important point made in this morning's gospel reading in Mark 10, the story of a rich man who was a faithful follower of the laws of Moses. We're told that he asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. Well, interestingly, Jesus turns the focus away from the questioner's concern for his own salvation toward gracious behavior that should be extended to others. Jesus tells the rich man to sell all that he owns, give the money to the poor, and then come and follow him. The biblical call to discipleship. The man was shocked by Jesus' response and went away grieving, for he had many possessions and he was not willing to part with them. Mark 10 includes the difficult sayings, how hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, and it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Yet let me again reiterate, money isn't evil or sinful. Money is just money. What we do with it, our ethics, and how we let it affect our priorities can, however, be damaging to ourselves and others, and oftentimes to those to whom we are closest. And here's the reasoning, according to biblical commentator James Thompson. As we accumulate riches, we are tempted to trust in our own possessions and our powers to acquire them rather than in God, for our ultimate security and comfort. Even honestly acquired and generously shared wealth can thus lead to pride. It is hard to let go of the immediate basis of our security and comfort, and the more we have, the harder it gets. I think this is part of the tension in which those of us not living in poverty, let alone extreme poverty, must wrestle. And what we learn is that the realm, the kingdom of God, is not economic business as usual. Rather, it's about compassionate caring and generous sharing, and done through grace, not on a pyramid system of quid pro quo, where something is expected in return for one's generosity. In other words, our gifts to others, including the church, like God's gifts to us, and especially the gift of life itself, should be pro bono, gifts truly free, and not given to make another obligated or indebted. Well, this is the vision of living in true gratitude, of the entire community sitting together around a bigger table where everyone is welcome and treated as respected equals. Amen.